Well, good morning. Good snowy morning.
It's beautiful out, though, isn't it?
We may have a little smaller group this morning because of that, but let's go ahead and get started, if you don't mind. Reminding you, as I do each week, that we're talking about battlefield tactics, and specifically, we are looking at some of the enemy's schemes, Satan's schemes, and then we're looking at practical tactics to help us counter those attacks. And today, we are going to be talking about apathy. Well, we were going to, but I really didn't want to do it, so I didn't. So. Ba-doom-boom.
Somehow, with a small group, this is appropriate.
Yeah, it seems appropriate, right? But we're going to talk about apathy today and the sword of the Spirit afterwards. But let's begin with a prayer, please. Father and Lord, as we come before you this morning, we thank you, God, for the blessings of this beautiful day. Father, we know that you take care of us day to day and that you protect us and that it's only through you we can have joy and fulfillment. And God, we ask your blessings on us. Ask your blessings on this class. Help us, Father, to learn more about Satan and how he tries to trip us and scheme against us because he's your enemy. Father, thank you that you've already won the victory and that you've given us the victory through your Son. We ask, God, you help us to claim that and to fight the battle. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is apathy?
I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know and I don't care. Perfect. Yeah, so it's that I don't care part, huh? Anybody else have an idea or thought about what apathy is or an application? Donna?
Just like at work, you can sympathize with what a person's going through. You have to be apathetic so that you don't get emotionally pulled into it.
Huh. Yeah, I think so. Let me see if I understood what you said. You know, particularly in a business like yours, where you see such emotion every moment, frankly, of every minute, you have to be able to protect yourself at some point from being sucked into every emotion. And so apathy isn't necessarily, in that case, you're saying negative. It may be just protecting yourself from the other emotion. Interesting thought. Thank you for that.
That's exactly what I was going to say. I think it develops out of the defensive response, you know, that because of pain in the past or because of you know, not really being able to deal with the situation or circumstances, we put a shell of apathy around us to pretend like we don't care, when really probably deep down we do in fact care.
Okay, thank you.
And I think it's even, you know, I think it's the exact opposite of empathy. Because when you are empathizing with somebody, you are actually feeling their emotion.
Okay.
You have been there, you are experiencing. And it is that removal, the distance, the lack of emotion.
Yes.
Connected to the experience.
Okay, so you're saying the opposite of empathy. Good, thank you. Mm-hmm.
I think it can also be fatigue or laziness.
Mm.
Most everything that we would do that would suggest the opposite to apathy can be tiring.
Yeah.
So, if we're feeling exhausted or if we're just too lazy to make a living.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. When I was in graduate school, my major professor had, he wrote a couple papers, and he wrote his first paper, I mean, Donna may be able to relate to this, but he wrote the first paper following the emergency room physicians and staff. And his paper was remarkable because at the end of the process, you know, after they'd been there a while, he said he was astounded at just how numb they seemed to be around certain things. You know, the rest of us would be completely shocked or horrified by it. He then, after he did that study, he did a study traveling with policemen, found the exact same thing. I mean, that these people had been, my term, but jaded and impacted so much by everything that's going on that they had to cut some of it out because that's the only way they could survive. Okay? So there's a purpose to apathy. It's not the kind of apathy I'm talking about this morning, though. I'm talking about that kind of apathy that you know, over time, things just kind of, things that used to be important aren't that important anymore. Things that used to be something that got me fired up and energetic don't get me that fired up and energetic anymore.
So
that kind of thing.
Complacency.
Complacency, sure. Okay. Yeah, you were going to say?
I hope I can word this correctly. I wonder if you can become apathetic. Well, for instance, a priest who goes to priestly school and you try to talk to a priest about the Bible, becomes apathetic because he's too afraid to change even though he feels you're correct in what you're saying.
Okay, so there could be some fear in there. I understand that point, yeah. Complacency, apathetic. What I was struggling for here, and this was my term that I added for this class. This wasn't, again, I'm not building this class off of somebody else's material, so maybe apathy might not be the right word, but I'm talking about that moment when we get to a lack of interest. We've lost the emotion of something. When we're maybe going through the motions, but without a conviction around why we're doing it. Perhaps the lack of passion or commitment to an outcome, and use the term sometimes lazy, kind of plays into this. You know, as I look at my own life, and again, I guess that's where this class was built from, is my own life. There are times when there are moments when there are seasons when I feel apathetic about certain things, you know. And so it was one of the things that I think Satan uses against me. So I wanted you to think about it with me this morning. Maybe you can help me deal with this if you don't address it. But think about that for a moment. I mean, have you ever found yourself just with that lack of interest, lack of emotion, going through the actions in your Christian life, day to day kind of thing? Yeah, Jim?
I think it's a process, app that people get off. You're talking about going through the motions, but I think the path is people have energy and they do the activity because they know they need to and they want to. And then they lose that interest, but they still go through the motions. And the next step after that is just not even doing the motions. You know, you come to church because you want to learn, you want to do this, but then you start coming to church because, well, it's what you do sometimes. Eventually, what's the point? I don't get anything out of it. I'm not even close. So that, I think, is what Satan does, is he progresses you from standing next to God to stepping away from it to not even being exposed.
Yeah, and I think this idea, you know, it's interesting, so many of the things we've talked about have been connected to this idea of emotion, both positive and negative. And we've talked about Satan's schemes. We've looked at other emotions that he uses against us. And in this one, it's almost a lack of emotion that he could use against us at times, perhaps. Other thoughts? So, if my hypothesis is correct, and it's my hypothesis, so it may or may not be, but, you know, how would Satan use apathy against us? Is this the silent meditation part of class? Earl?
Put something in front of us we're not apathetic about.
Ah, okay. So one way he may do that is make something else more attractive or more interesting or more alluring one way or the other. Okay, thank you. Charlie?
If we're apathetic, it's like the lukewarm that Jesus talked about in Revelation. It's kind of this spit you out of your mouth. I think it's worse,
okay. Thank you. Like the lukewarm. You know, as I was thinking about this, I went back through these scriptures, and these are just sample scriptures out of the class we've taught up to this point, the class we've participated in terms of scriptures about the gospel of peace and the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, right? The shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. These are scriptures that we have talked about up to this point. And as I read through here, and again, now I'll just give you it from my perspective. I'm trying to do math here in my head. This is always scary. 36 years? 36, 37, 38 years I've been a Christian. And so I wonder just how many times I've heard these scriptures. I wonder just how many times I've even heard Earl say these scriptures. Hundreds of times, right? I mean, just over and over and over again. And I just was wondering if there's ever a chance that Satan can use our diminishing interest, diminishing emotion, lack of conviction, even in areas where, you know. So let's just use Gospel of Peace, for example. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you, I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Can I become apathetic about that? Can I become just, I know. He's got it taken care of for me. Can I become apathetic about that stuff? I know Earl's dying to say, you shouldn't be. And I know we shouldn't be. But can we be? Can we be apathetic about truth? You know, I mean, can we remember? Can we know in our heart that God is not mocked and yet mock God? Larry? That's a great point. And let me extrapolate that, see if I'm thinking along the same lines you are. I mean, I remember there was a time in my life, actually, where my ministry was to help other people find their ministry. I taught several classes on that because my concern was, if someone doesn't have a ministry, then they're just, I don't know, along for a ride here that, to Leonard's point, if I understood him correctly, if there's nothing to focus on, there's nothing to accomplish, there's nothing to achieve, it's easy then to be just fall apart in terms of some of those apathetic descriptions or behaviors that I'm describing. Interesting point. You know, those of us that, I wish Steve was here, because Steve and I have had this conversation before, but I mean, those of us that were, I don't really like this term, but raised in the church, you know, I mean, you just hear this stuff over and over again. And is it possible for Satan to take the energy and emotion out of it for you? Whether it's, you know, righteousness here. You know, Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Yeah, he is. Mike?
Yeah, you almost, when you're teaching or preaching, you almost have to assume the apathy you have, the numbness or lack of sensitivity, because your job is to try to reawaken the excitement about it. A little bit of, you know, get that interest back, you know, sort of stir that conviction. So.
Yeah, I mean, I understand your point. I mean, recognizing that a teacher can only motivate, the learner has to change. The learner has to motivate themselves. So, you know, I mean, I understand that point as well, but it's a very interesting challenge, I think. Even towards salvation, there's now no condemnation. Can we become apathetic about that? Jim? Exactly. I mean, so what do you mean? That's what I was after there.
We can take a lie on grace and not be serious about following the law. Does that make sense?
It did.
We can overemphasize the grace to know that we're not in the game.
Right. I mean, last week, one of the points that Earl was making is that, you know, we need to remember that we were forgiven from sin. And it's a great thing to have been forgiven from sin. We can remember we have been forgiven, but should we remember the sin of what from which we were forgiven? I mean, you can become kind of apathetic. Jim, you were going to also say, sorry.
I don't know whether it's a quality or characteristic of apathy that I'm talking about, or if this is something that Satan is actively involved in, but if I become apathetic towards one mission, it's easier then to say, well, it didn't matter on that one, it doesn't matter on this one, pretty soon I don't have anything. I'm thinking about, he says, go into all the world and make disciples. And we listen to that, and generally the response is, well, that's why we have a mind of Earl locally. That's why we have other people overseas. It's not my job. It's not my mission. That turns into, well, that one's not my mission. This one, he tells me. And then this one, he tells me that it's not. And pretty soon, everything's cut off. And like I said, I get back to the point. I don't have one.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not actively working.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting, and I guess maybe my core point is, if Satan can extinguish a fire and let someone still be accomplishing something, but extinguish the fire that was behind it, the emotion, the passion, the intent, maybe he's got a foothold. It's pretty strong. Does that make sense so far? Okay, let's look at a couple other ideas here, a couple other thoughts. How does apathy manifest itself? If we become apathetic, and again, I'm not sure if I've used the right word here, but at least what was my definition of apathetic, how does it manifest itself? How would you see it in your own life or in someone else? Okay, so not using the word, leaving the Bible on the shelf, as she said. Maybe others as well, right? How about loss of zeal? What is zeal, other than a very old-fashioned word that no one seems to use these days? What do you think of zeal?
Zealous.
Huh?
Zealous.
Yes. What?
Passion.
What? Fervor. Motivation. Right? So, if someone becomes apathetic about something, they may... It may be demonstrated by a loss of zeal, right? And if you look at Romans 12, it says, be devoted to one another, brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. What do you think about that? So here we have a commandment, actually, to never be lacking in zeal and to keep our spiritual fervor. So if Satan can get us to lack zeal and diminish our spiritual fervor, it can be pretty powerful for him. Yeah? You know, Ann, sorry?
I'm talking too much. This is the last time. Please don't.
Yeah, absolutely. Good point. Thank you for that. The second little... it's in blue on mine. Yeah, it's blue on yours too. I took a quick excerpt from the Screwtape Letters. And again, just for those of you that may not know, this is a book written by C.S. Lewis. And it's a very interesting design of a book. It's written as letters from one demon to another. And it's basically how to... how to tempt, how to destroy, how to kill man. What were you saying? Corrupt, thank you. How to corrupt man. And so here's one of the passages I thought was applicable here. It says, you know, he's talking about how to tempt, how to really impact this Christian that this one demon is working against. And he says, making him doubt whether the first days of his Christianity were not perhaps a little excessive. You know, talk to him about moderation in all things. If you can once get him to the point of thinking that religion is a very well up to a point, you can feel quite happy about his soul. A moderated religion is as good as no religion at all and more amusing. I thought that was kind of interesting. So this is not scripture. I'm not suggesting it's scripture, but it's an interesting thought that one demon may be out there saying to another demon, you know, if you could just get them to moderate what they're doing, that's just as good as not being religious at all. Mike?
And it begins to mask itself as spiritual maturity. So, you know, the older Christians or folks that have been Christians longer see a brand new Christian wanting to go out, tell his friends, you know, bring people in, and you just sort of pat them on the back, oh, yeah, you know, that will all pass. It's awful. That's demonic. That's the wrong camp to be in. You know, you need to stoke that fire and keep it going. And get it back for yourself. You're the one who
You know the you know the emotion that comes over you when somebody you know that's been struggling comes and becomes a Christian? You know, I mean, that's a unique thing, something treasured by God that shouldn't be unique. Interesting. So one thing perhaps this apathetic tool that Satan might use might help us or hurt us relative to our zeal. Another thought is, you know, if you become apathetic, you're no longer growing. So we look at Hebrews 5 that says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by consistent use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We come to a point where we acknowledge and we support, perhaps, even allow in ourselves and in others to not be growing anymore. And maybe that's a form of this apathy element that I'm trying to talk about as well. Again, go back to another one of those letters from the Screwtape Letters that C.S. Lewis wrote, and here's just another example of how they're talking again about back and forth. They say, a few weeks ago you had to tempt him to unreality and inattention to in his prayers, but now you find him opening his arms to you and almost begging you to distract his purpose and benumb his heart. He will want his prayers to be unreal, for he will dread nothing so much as effective contact with the enemy. And the enemy in this context is God, because we're talking, you know, from Satan's perspective. So again, I can only speak for myself, but say that when those times of apathy, Satan has been powerful in using apathy. It's not that I'm against it. It's not that I don't believe it. It's just that I don't have any emotion for it anymore. That make sense? I mean, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. I mean, I hope that none of you wrestle with this. I hope that all of you can be as fervor and zealous as Earl is when he speaks to us, as Mike is when he speaks to us, that all of us, day to day, moment to moment, don't struggle with this. But I do. Brian?
It's such a deep, deep subject. It's so confusing.
That was my intent. To confuse you as much as possible.
It's, when you talk about that person who cannot be baptized, it seems to me that person is dead right on the center of the right path at that moment. Just right dead in the center of that path. Maybe not mature, maybe not well versed in Christianity, anyway. Reversed enough to his heart made that move at that point, be right on track. Now, we go through this progression of spiritual maturity, physical maturity, whatever. And sometimes we get off that path. And where I get confused is that sometimes when we get off that path, this seems to line up, we get spanked. And then suddenly that peace that left us becomes a whole lot more important than it was when you had peace. When you don't have peace, you really appreciate peace. It's like a homing beacon. It's like, oh, I want that peace back. And so move back to where you were and realize what you did and how you got there. So you go back on. Some people get off that path and just keep going.
Yeah.
You know, what's that difference? What is that? Why some go and some don't?
Well, I mean, again, if we think about Satan himself, right? Satan's a big part of that in terms of how we choose to interpret those smacks and those lack of peace. You know, I mean, are we interpreting them to push us further away or to bring us back? Mickey has a hand up. You know, and it is a natural, unfortunately, it's a natural thing, even physiological thing, that when we experience something over and over and over and over again, it becomes numb. I mean, for example, if I ask you just for a second to listen to the other sounds in this room other than my voice, so let's just listen to those sounds for a second. What other sounds do you hear? A baby? I can hear the machines, right? But on a moment-to-moment basis, if I hadn't drawn your attention to that, you wouldn't have heard it. Even though technically you heard it, right? There's lots of ways to experience this. Even your clothes, right? I mean, technically you feel your clothes on you at all times, but at some point, it's just not what you attune to anymore. And I guess that's what I'm struggling with here, as I think, at least in my life, Satan at times can use the comfort of everything else around me, things that I have experienced since I was born, things that I have learned through endless teachings, to just kind of be like the same thing over and over and over and over again. I'm sure, recognize that one of the things that I have an interest in and hopefully a passion about is worship. And nothing drives me crazier than when that experience becomes worship. Because we do, you know, two songs of prayer, another song of communion, and it just becomes such a rote activity that there's no emotion in it anymore, that it's just an activity again, even though it's the right activity. It is very easy, and I can only say for myself, but it's very easy for me to just be apathetic about what's going on. Do you know what I mean? And that's the thing that I'm trying to think about today, that I think Satan is pretty strong on. And at least for the, particularly I think, for those of us that have been around a long time, Mike made a point that struck something in my head, and that is that, you know, we do have this odd distinguishing concept that young Christians are allowed to be emotional, old Christians have to be knowledgeable. I wonder which one's more pleasing in God's eyes. I mean, I really do. I wonder about that.
Well, then getting kind of back to what Mary and Brian were saying, it may come down to, you know, what Satan does is has this confusing apathy and peace, numbness with peace.
Hmm.
When you become apathetic and numb, you wander off the path, nothing pricks your heart anymore. If you stay focused on the peace and you don't have that apathy, when you walk off the path, that prick in your heart hurts.
And thank you for that. I appreciate that, because that's a pretty interesting point. That peace, because we are so comfortable with it, we become apathetic. It's an interesting idea. There's one other way I was thinking about anyway that apathy tends to manifest itself, and that's when we become kind of consumed with secular things. You know, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Now, in light of this series we've been talking about in terms of battlefield tactics, that's a very interesting scripture. Very interesting scripture that says, hey, if I'm a soldier, why am I worried about civilian things? Huh. And then, of course, a scripture I think we're fairly familiar with from Matthew 13, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and that should be the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So perhaps one of the other ways that apathy starts to manifest itself is we become so focused, someone said this earlier actually, but some focused on something else, that the things we should be focused on we become apathetic about. Does that make sense? This is struggling. I mean, this is a hard one for me to even think about, try to put the little workshop together. How do we become apathetic? I think I spelled it right. How do we become apathetic? Mark? So what Mark said was sometimes, I guess, the experience of what they perceive to be unanswered prayers over and over again, I become apathetic about that activity. Maybe even stop praying in that context. Oh, Brian, sorry.
Isn't it interesting that Matthew 13:22 advocates apathy?
But apathy to the right things. Yeah, it's a good point, exactly. Brian. It's a good point. Selective apathy, right? Those things that shouldn't matter, let them not matter. But don't let those things that should matter become being apathetic to them. Thank you. Mike?
You made the point before that, you know, the pain involved in pathos and feeling, you don't want that all the time, or maybe you can't have that all the time. I mean, you should read the newspaper every day and hear about soldiers dying every day, and it should affect us. It should hit us hard. But we do become numb to it because we need tears every morning. You know, it's such a tragedy every morning. And so, you know, it's a defense. So that it's almost like that passage from C.S. Lewis, we want it to be apathy. Give us apathy instead so that we can lose the sensitivity. Good job.
Did Jesus ever have a hint of apathy? I can't try to think back. I don't know. Fifth and Beachwood, the teacher always said, what would Jesus do? Think about Jesus, you know. Look there. So I have a habit of
it's a good thing.
And I can't recall.
Hang on to that, because we're going to come back to that in a minute. But thank you for that. Yeah, I mean, I remember when we were standing on the Temple Mount, one of the things that I remembered was he wasn't apathetic about those money changers. And I can remember that when he's talking to the teachers from the steps, of the temple. He wasn't apathetic to call them all kinds of interesting, nasty things in terms of who they were, and, you know, brood of vipers and these things. Sean?
Joy has been going over in her class. Michael's in her class right now. They've been talking about the miracles that Jesus did. And Mike had to go over three this week because he got a little behind. So, but in all in a row, he kept saying, he noticed that Jesus loved the person that he performed the miracle for. And he may have only just met that person, but he wanted to know why they wanted to be healed, or he wanted to know more about them, and he did it because he loved them. And I think that is amazing, actually. I think he felt everything that he did, and he never lost that.
Yeah, and when you see the emotions of John 17, where, you know, he's praying basically for his disciples, even for us, frankly. It was very targeted, very directed. Let me just share with you a couple other ideas as we kind of keep moving here. You know, the way we become apathetic sometimes is when we become self-focused. We become so focused on us that the other things aren't important anymore, and we become apathetic to them because, after all, it's more important that I'm taken care of. And it was an interesting scripture in Hosea that talked about, you know, this, Hosea speaking for God said that, I've been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. And he starts talking to them about what he's done for them. And he says, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. Interesting. That satisfaction even, which God gives, it's a gift, Satan uses as a tool. And then, to the point you were making a moment ago, when we take our eyes off of the perfecter is when we become apathetic. So, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and that so easily, so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. I mean, it's easy to become apathetic. I believe that God gave us a couple things to fight this apathy. One, I've said from the very beginning of this class, when the people come to worship God, the devil always loses. I mean, have you been in a worship service that has lifted your soul? Have you been in a worship service that has refreshed you to think about who he is, what he's done, how he's done it? I believe the purpose of worship is to lift praise to God. The benefit of worship is exactly that. And the second thing, of course, is the sword of the Spirit, which, ironically, I learned a little bit about in studying this, you know, that this, I don't know how to say this, gladius? Whatever, the sword that the Romans soldiers used, which was called the sword that conquered the world, had dual edges. You've probably seen pictures of it, right? It was literally a double-edged sword. So, you know, you could get them going this way and you could get them coming back the other direction. And it had a tapered point. And the point was made that the tapered point was to, you know, like it punctured even armor. And so it was fairly short, and it was the kind of designed for close combat kind of battle, but it was their primary offensive weapon. And so the sword of the Spirit here, ironically, if you look at the rest of the armor, this is the only thing we're given that's told is the offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit. And specifically in Ephesians 6, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, when we studied the names of God, I was struck by how could somebody's name be that important? I mean, you know, when somebody, you know, yells, Jim Ice, out, nothing happens, right? Usually. I might turn around and look, or some people run for cover when they hear I'm coming. Maybe that's the issue, but nothing happens. But when the name of God, there's something in that name. And now we're talking about the words, you know, God's words in terms of that, being able to fight this. Again, the scripture we all know, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This word is very unique. It's very different. It's different than the words that I speak, or the words that John speaks, or even the words that Earl speaks. It's different. Unless, of course, we are speaking these words. It's different. It's unique. And how do we use this sword? I mean, if this is the way we can fight apathy, we can use the sword as a direct assault. Remember what happened in Matthew 4? It was too long of a scripture to put it all on here. Do you remember what happened in Matthew 4? Yeah, temptations of Jesus. And so the tempter kept saying, well, how about this? And Jesus kept saying what? He said a lot of... he did. And he said... And it is written. It is. And he used this sword as a direct assault to Satan, didn't he? And what was Satan's rebuttal?
He pulled the sword out.
There was nothing. He had to move to something else. Satan recognizes the power of this sword to fight this apathy that's there. And then... I'll read to you from 1 Peter 3, where it says, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I got to be honest with you. I knew that last part. I didn't know the first part. I knew the last part. Be prepared to always give an answer to anybody. I didn't know the earlier part said... Don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened. I always thought it was, you know, my evangelistic activity when I read those last scripture. Well, it can be used that way, but this is also saying, why are you afraid? Because you have an understanding of an answer. And lastly, or another idea that I had here was that the other way that this weapon of the Spirit is used is to embolden the troops. Meaning, you know, and there's a couple of places in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 5:11, he talked about encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another and build each other up just in fact as you are doing. And they're talking about not only what's happening among us, but what has happened. You know, I'm always struck by the number of times in the Old Testament God talks about Egypt. You know, can you imagine the number of times those kids must have heard about Egypt? And, you know, every Passover at least, and probably more than that. And you want to talk about something that could become an apathetic message. Okay, God did this for us, God did this for us. God says that all the time. Even generations afterwards, they're still reminding us about it. Yeah, Mick?
He looked up at me and said, is that really true? Is that really true?
And that moment made everything work. And I said, okay, this is, I'll tell you all. But you know, that is, but we it's easy to come back to that. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But I can say that over and over again. It's almost like a movie people. But he was dead and now he's alive. Nobody even, and there was no Jesus to bring him back to life. That is something that we become apathetic about, strangely enough. But we have to wake up and get it afresh.
And the good news is, there are three things out there that will help us do that. One of them is the Word. The Word will remind us. The second one is the Spirit. And frankly, and I've learned this the hard way even this week, the third is when you fall down and get beaten around because of something or activities or whatever, that is also a reminder of where the peace is, where the emotion should be, where the focus should be. It's so easy to get goofed up and have the focus on the wrong thing. And sometimes God uses Satan. And the way that Satan knocks us over, God uses to remind us about what the right place is. My time's up. We gotta have a prayer. Father and Lord, we thank you that you are powerful, and that you stand beyond our enemy. Father, help us to understand and to bring back emotion into our lives as it relates to your love. In Jesus' name, amen.